Yes, you are listening to Worldwide KFUO, Law and Gospel on this Wednesday, September the 9th in the year of our Lord 2015. And due to the Labor Day holiday on Monday, we are doing the lessons for the 16th Sunday after Pentecost on this Wednesday. Normally we do them on Monday and Wednesday's Insight, but it's still an Insight Wednesday because, boy, are there some good insights in the lessons. The lessons, Old Testament, Isaiah 50, Epistle, James 3, and Gospel, Mark 9. Now, the point I want to make for this particular broadcast is, what is the purpose of a sermon? What is the purpose of a Bible study? Yesterday, I was privileged to teach two Bible studies at Emmanuel Lutheran in Olivet, Missouri, a morning and evening, and we had just a wonderful time, and I was making the point that, yeah, there is a purpose. We were looking at parables. But Isaiah chapter 50, our Old Testament reading for the day, is very interesting. Let me read part of the first verse from verse 4. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know what? What follows then? First of all, remember the Ethiopian eunuch? He was traveling on the road, reading from the book of Isaiah, and Philip came up by the power of the Holy Spirit, and the eunuch asked him, who is this man talking about, Isaiah? Is he talking about himself or is he talking about someone else? And guess what? Philip then explained to the Ethiopian eunuch that Isaiah is talking about Jesus, the Christ. In fact, it got so interesting that when they got near water, the eunuch asked, what prevents me from being baptized? And he was baptized. So also we could ask, who is this person that is being said that he has given the tongue of those who are taught so that there is a purpose behind it? Well, let me read verse 6. I gave my back to those who strike me and my cheeks to pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. If this is not a picture of Jesus and the crucifixion, I don't know what is. Yes, Isaiah chapter 50, verses 4 to 10, is talking about Jesus as the servant. Now, I want to get into that a little bit more by looking at another passage in Isaiah. But before I do that, I want to give you the purpose why Jesus was given the tongue to teach. Was he given the tongue to teach that he may know how to give people more information about God? Was he given the tongue to teach so that they could get more doctrinally correct? Well, while I am not disagreeing that that is what teaching can do, it's very interesting to me that that is not the purpose of Isaiah 50, verse 4. Let me read it. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. What does this mean? Well, it's a long gospel theme. The purpose for Jesus to come to earth and to teach, to proclaim the gospel so that he might be able to sustain with a word those people who are weary. Why is a person weary? Well, I'll tell you, there is a question every person asks, and they answer it a multitude of ways. How can I be seen as righteous before an almighty holy God? Now, some people respond with the answer, well, there is no God, and they become atheists. Others respond, well, I'm not sure there is such a God, and they're agnostic. Others, oh, we become righteous, just look at the word, by acting righteously. They're kind of Aristotelian, Aristotle was teaching you get better at something by practicing it. And that's really true in the temporal realm. Like, you want to become a violinist that plays in a symphony? Guess what? I read a book not long ago. How many hours do you have to put in to become a professional anything? 10,000. That's why I've given up almost all the hobbies I had. I used to raise fish in aquariums. I used to be woodworking. I used to work on cars. I had all kinds of things. Well, I've discovered that I don't have time to put 10,000 hours in anything except one thing that I do every day, and that's eat. So my new hobby is cooking. And what it is isn't really cooking, but finding machines that do the cooking for you. Just really interesting. But that's another subject. Outside of that, there's one purpose of law and gospel. The first purpose of the law is to make a person weary of any hope of saving himself. That's right. In fact, I said this in the Bible study last night. The purpose of Lutheran theology is to confuse the old Adam. Because the old Adam never has doctrine right. Rarely does the old Adam, well, in fact, every time, the old Adam misinterprets the Bible. The old Adam misinterprets it to the point where they don't see the proper application at all. This is really critical. So, it's kind of like going to a doctor. What is the purpose of a physician? Think of your own private physician. You may go there a few times a year for checkups or maybe something's wrong. Is it not true that the purpose of the physician is to sustain you with the word because of your illness? In other words, the physician does two things. You come in and say, oh, this is terrible. I'm just not feeling well. So he does a diagnosis. Well, what does that mean? Well, that's what the law does. It shows why you are weary, because you have no way of getting right with God. And all the ways that the world thinks of, like improving your behavior or changing your behavior or being kind and good to the poor and all this kind of stuff, that doesn't get you right with God. Because it's impossible for you to offset your sin. So, it's kind of like you come in and the doctor recognizes you have pains in your chest. He checks it out and he says, uh-oh, your arteries are getting clogged. And you ask, well, how can I fix that? And the answer is, well, you can't do anything. We have to cut inside of you and clean them out, and that's impossible for you to do because you have to be under anesthesia. In other words, the treatment for serious illness is often something that you can't do at all. It's something that the surgeon does. See, that's the same in Christianity. People are weary of trying to figure out how to get right with God. There's nothing they can do. So the physician comes in and says, but there's something I can do. We'll set you up for surgery in a week and a half. You'll come in, and this surgery is such that you might even be able to go home the next day. I can't believe how many people I see in the hospital, and then I don't see them anymore. Because unless you've got a serious situation where you need to be in the hospital for constant care, there are women who have babies, and they're going home the next day. That's not what happened when I got early in the ministry. Some women would stay in the hospital for 5 days. Now, if there's complications, that still may occur. But it's amazing how many people have surgery in the morning. I visit them in the afternoon, and they're sitting up in their chair. Wow. Yeah, they've learned a lot about treatment, and particularly what happens after treatment. Well, guess what? You come to God and say you're a poor, miserable sinner. You're weary of trying to get right with him because you know deep in your heart you're still a poor, miserable sinner. So what he does a heart transplant. Creating me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me. And that new heart trusts the promises of God. In other words, in the morning, Paul was on the road to Damascus. Very soon thereafter, he was being baptized. Wow, he was sitting up in the chair. And boy, did he have a different view of reality because of that new heart that had been given to him. I consider two things I want to do in every sermon. The first item is what? To give information that you never heard before. This is why I start off my sermons with a question that most, even Lutherans, don't have the right answer for. Because the Bible is really confusing. If you don't understand law and gospel, there appear to be contradictions all over the Bible. And it's pretty easy to start every sermon with a question that even most Lutherans got wrong. Like last week, I started off, I said, okay, which one of these is in the Bible? Which statement? By grace you have been saved through faith, not of your own, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And the second one is, we are declared righteous by works and not by faith alone. Well, very few people realized, it was a trick question, that both of those statements are in the Bible, the one from Ephesians and the other from James. And then I went through the sermon and explained how they can be reconciled by means of law and gospel. And after that, I said, it was about 10 minutes into the sermon, I said, so far you haven't heard a sermon, you're only hearing a Bible study. Now let's move to the sermon. And that's where you indict the people and then you comfort them. See, this is the purpose, the second purpose of every sermon. After I like telling people, okay, here's new information that they've never heard before. And in my congregation, at times I would have five professors who were members from Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. So it was really hard. I was not successful with them because they often knew the answer. But the laity don't. And for two reasons, the laity don't know the answers. Because number one, they don't know the original Hebrew and Greek or the grammar. I tell you, my good friend Dr. James Veltz has done a wonderful commentary, and he is just an expert in the grammar. You find all kinds of insights that you don't see when you just read casually the English. The second thing in every sermon is, and I always say this, is that you always want to end on a note of comfort, and that's the gospel. So I always like to end on not law, but gospel. Recently, I preached here at the International Center, and the sermon ended on gospel, but at the end of the service, I said, go in peace, and I had a friend come up and say, Baker, you ended on law. And so the next time I did that, I just didn't say, go in peace. I talked about, and we thank the Lord as he takes us back to work in peace. Said something along that line to make sure it was gospel, but it's kind of fun around here. Be that as it may, Isaiah 50 verse 4 indicates the purpose of every Bible study, evangelism, worship service, and sermons. Namely, we are to sustain the hearer with a word for him who is weary, a comforting word. That's really important. Now, when the Ethiopian eunuch asked Philip, who is Isaiah writing about, himself or somebody else, we can ask this question also. Who is the one who has been given the tongue to teach, to sustain with a word who is weary? And I already indicated two verses later, I gave my back to those who strike, my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. A lot of times in a Bible study, I will ask a question about what is the main point of this passage or this parable or whatever. And the answer always is Jesus. And so I've got people in Bible studies that have been around a while with me, and they say, Jesus. And then I look at them and say, okay, why did you say that? And they say, I don't know why, but I know that's the answer you want. And then it's my task to show how this is Jesus. Now, Isaiah is kind of like the Romans of the Old Testament. The book of Romans is the best theological epistle written by Paul to the church at Rome. You want to understand the theology of Christianity? It's found in every book in the Bible, but it's really spelled out well in the book of Romans. In the Old Testament, I would say Isaiah comes right near the top of tremendous theological insights. So in Isaiah, we talk about the servant songs. And the point I want to make is this Isaiah 50 is really not talking about Isaiah, who has the tongue to speak, although he is given that in his writing. It's really talking about the servant. And who is the servant? Well, there you go to Isaiah chapter 42. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. Guess what? In the first verse of Isaiah 42, you have the Holy Trinity. The Holy Trinity. Well, I'll agree that the servant might be Jesus. And I guess you are right. I have put my spirit upon him. That's, of course, happened at his baptism. But where's God the Father? Well, listen to the first line. Behold, my servant whom I uphold. Wow. And in case you're still not sure, you go down to verse 5. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who gave breath to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk in it. Wow. Now, even though every person of the Trinity cooperated in that redemption of you and me, it's really quite amazing that in chapter 42, verse 1, you have the doctrine of the Trinity. The servant Jesus, whom I uphold, the Father, I put my spirit upon him. It's clear that there's three individuals here. And this is where we get the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. He says, this is my chosen in whom my soul delights. Remember when God the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Why is he well pleased? Because Jesus is fulfilling the mission which the Father has given him. In fact, Jesus himself says, you know, what I speak is not just me, it's what the Father wants me to speak. And then look at this. Verse 2 of chapter 42, he will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. Okay, how is he bringing justice to the nations? He's not going to do it by coming in war. He doesn't destroy the Pharisees, the unbelieving ones. He destroys Satan by dying on the cross and taking upon himself the punishment you and I deserved. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. That picture is used by Pastor Peter Kurowski in his book on communion conversations. It's just excellent where he's talking about when you give communion to somebody, when you don't. And one of his points he makes is that a bruised reed God will not break. What does that mean, a bruised reed? Well, reeds were used for pens. And so you would dip it in ink and then write with it. Now, our pens are made out of plastic or some even out of metal. You can drop them on the floor, pick them up, they still work. But in those days, ooh, wow, you had to be really careful. And wicks, you know, which became light, you could light it, were made from broken flax fibers that could not be woven properly. So they use them as little lights. But though of little value, these items are still handled carefully by the person making use of them, because you take this reed and you drop it, you might not be able to use it anymore. Or this wick. Well, guess what? You and I are the bruised reed. We're the faintly burning wick. Because our light is looking towards our works for salvation. God will not quench us. God will not break us. And listen to verse 4. This is Isaiah 42. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth and the coastlands wait for his law. So, in my opinion, Isaiah 42 is something you really need to read when you start reading Isaiah 50, particularly verse 4 and following, because this is referring to none other than Jesus, our Savior, our servant. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Look at how many people came to Jesus weary because of the effects of sin in the world. And oftentimes, though they may have some illness or something, like the woman with the issue of blood, or the gentleman who was lower down in the roof, what are the first words Jesus says to them? Your sins have been forgiven. And I never hear anybody arguing, hey, no, I didn't come to get my sins forgiven. I came to get healed. No, that's the greatest healing. That's the greatest comfort. Because if you were a woman with the issue of blood, if you were a leper, if you were lame, Judaism was teaching that is not only because God considers you unclean, but you're not even allowed into the temple. I just think it's astounding that when the woman with the issue of blood, who's not even supposed to be around other people, comes and touches the garment of Jesus, he turns to her, and the disciples are waiting to hear, what are you doing, woman? Women don't touch men. Get out of my sight. Now, that's probably what Peter would have said. Instead, Jesus looks at her and says, daughter, your faith not heals you, your faith has saved you. Wow. To refer to the unclean as the daughter means she's part of the family. And that's how you become righteous in God's sight. Not by your works. In fact, you can't even do a work that's appropriate until you have total faith. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. This is Christianity, the only religion in the world that teaches we're righteous in God's sight because of what we believe. And therefore, the rest of this is so good. The Lord God helps me. That's verse 7 of Isaiah 50. He who vindicates me is near. Now, this is all talking about Jesus. And finally, verse 10. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Have you noticed? Both the word trust and the word rely are believing words. It doesn't say, let him who walks in darkness and has no light obey the will of the Lord and become holy before him. No. You are holy by your trust in the promise of God, just as with Abraham. You're going to have a baby. You and Sarah, as old as you are, Abraham believed and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. On tomorrow's Law and Gospel, she was put in jail for standing up what she thinks is the Word of God. Was she correct to stand up for it? Was Judge proper in putting her to jail with the help of Wes Reimnitz? We're going to be talking about that on Law and Gospel. I'm Tom Baker. Till tomorrow, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email lawandgospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.